experience. We've worshiped you in song, prayer, and praise. And dear God, now as we come to this moment of proclamation and preaching, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. For Lord, we need to hear from you. We need your word because your word is what guides us, directs us, instructs us, and shows us the way that you would have for us to go. So dear God, take me now, your mouthpiece, your servant, and use me in whatever way you see fit. And oh God, I know, and you know even better than me, that no real preaching can happen unless you do it through the medium of human personality. So, dear God, take me just as I am, faulty, flawed, and frail, and use me to preach your word in this house. Speak to us, Lord. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Making disciples with mercy. Dr. Cofield, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you read Mark chapter 10, the preceding passage of verses 35 through 45 is an interesting story about how James and John fell into the tragic trap of being seduced by seats as they sought to walk with Jesus and be his disciples. When we look at James and John, we see that they are indeed the quintessential examples of how easily we can slip into a place where our priorities become misguided and misdirected, and even we can reach a point where we start valuing the wrong things as we're trying to be a disciple. For right on the heels of hearing Jesus tell them about how he will have to go into Jerusalem and be arrested and mocked and spit on and beaten, crucified, buried, and finally rise again, the first thing that jumps into their mind is to ask Jesus to grant them seats and positions, one on the right and one on the left. They're interested in achieving positions, stature, titles, recognition, and a pseudo sense of importance in their own minds. And Jesus, in his marvelous, masterful way, takes the time to teach them a lesson about what's really important if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus. He lets them know that drinking from the cup that he drinks from will mean some betrayal and opposition along the way, and the baptism that he is baptized with will mean crucifixion and sacrifice. But then, thank God, in the end, God can raise you up again. Can I get a witness? So Jesus gives them some finely tailored teaching to let them know if you're going to be great, you don't do it the way the world does it. For if any one of God's people is going to be great, they do so by being a servant and literally almost subservient to other people. I think we all can agree in the house today, Dr. Cofield, that Jesus is the ultimate example of a perfect disciple maker. But not only did he choose, train, nurture, and prepare his own disciples, but he also taught them to be able to do the same and multiply themselves within the body of Christ. So Jesus is our ultimate example of who to look at and learn from when it comes to being a disciple and becoming disciple makers ourselves. So that sets the context for the text that claims our attention today. We find Jesus entering and leaving the city of Jericho. Jericho is about a 15-mile mountainous hilly journey from Jerusalem. And we also know about Jericho because Jesus told a parable about a good Samaritan. It is on the Jericho road that a man falls victim to thieves who rob him and beat him and leave him for dead. And it is on that same Jericho road where religious folk, a priest and a Levite, see the man in need and cross over on the other side of the road, ignoring him during this tragic time. And then finally, here comes this Samaritan, an unlikely person who stops and cares for the man and provides resources for his healing and recovery. And it is on this same Jericho road where Jesus now finds himself traveling with his disciples. And as they are on the way, the crowd is following him to see what the young preacher from Galilee is going to do next. What will he say? What miracle will he perform? And then, as if there is this divinely orchestrated appointment on this very road, the voice of a man named Bartimaeus can be heard ringing out above the clamor of the crowd. He's shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, Bartimaeus is described in the text as blind Bartimaeus, or in other words, his blindness is what defines the particularity of who he is. But his name means son of Timaeus, and the name Timaeus means honor. And so the situation is very ironic today, Doc, because we have a man whose name means son of honor, but yet he is relegated to a situation in life where he is limited to being a beggar in the eyes of everyone in the community. It's a startling contradiction in the description of his character that Bartimaeus is a man of honor who's stuck in a life of begging. He's not able to live up to his full potential as a person because of his blindness. He's ostracized, marginalized, left out, kicked out, disregarded by those who are on the mainstream of the crowd. Bartimaeus is someone that the folk in the crowd ignore and consider to be irrelevant and unimportant. And even today, can I bring it home for a minute? Even today, you and I on a daily basis find ourselves surrounded by Bartimaeus, don't we? People who from a social justice perspective are considered to be those whom we look over, disregard, and look past as if they are somehow less than human than those in the mainstream. Yes, that's my beef with the policies and decisions and directives that are coming out of the nation's capital in recent days and years, really. They seemingly tend to promote the marginalization and disregard of people in our country, in our neighborhoods, that often cannot speak for themselves. It is at the heart of what social justice ministry is all about, and it is what Jesus was trying to teach James and John a few verses earlier. The Church of Jesus Christ is called to seek and serve those who are on the margins of the community and that have no one to advocate for them. Not just the blind, but also the poor, the abused, the sick, the uninsured, the oppressed, the homeless, the hungry, the wounded, the elderly, and yes, I'm from New York, so I'm gonna throw in there the immigrants also, who often get overlooked and disregarded by the crowd who follows Jesus for what they can get out of it, but not serving. They cry out in the streets of our neighborhoods and communities every day. We see them every day, and they get passed by religious people. But Jesus teaches the disciples and us again what it means to be a disciple and follow him. And one thing I love about Jesus is that he always hears the cries and requests of people who are on the margins of the mainstream and are regularly disregarded by the crowds. And we, as his disciples, should hear that as well. Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is passing by. And over and above the noise and chaos of the crowd, Jesus hears Bartimaeus' voice. Oh, you do know God will hear your cry, don't you? He will hear you when you cry out and you really need him. For in the time of trouble, he is a very present help that will not leave you alone. He is a God of the oppressed. He is a God who specializes in loving and serving and redeeming those whom the crowd forgets about. Can't you hear Bartimaeus yelling out today, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have you ever had to shout out to the Lord, church? Have you ever had to call out to him and say, Lord, have mercy on me? When you reach that place where you've tried everything else, and if God doesn't do it, you don't know how or if you're going to make it. But thank God that the Lord is a healer. He's an ultimate, almighty redeemer and restorer. And all of us in the house today would have to confess in the final analysis, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, who moved on my behalf, I never would have made it. Bartimaeus has decided in his heart that he knows where his help is coming from, and he's not going to let anybody stop him. And there are those in the crowd, you see the text, who would prefer that Bartimaeus be quiet and shut up all that noise because, right, wait for it, it simply doesn't take all that. And whenever I've heard people say that in the church, Dr. Cofield, I say in my mind, well, what you really mean is it doesn't take all that for you. But you don't know what it takes for somebody else who came to church today to get through what they're getting through or what they need God to deliver them from. Let people call out to God however they need to, however the Lord touches their heart. Yes, there will always be people in the crowd to try to hush people who need to call on the Lord. But I like Bartimaeus in this text because it says the more they tried to shush him, the louder he got. Bartimaeus must have been from Harlem, y'all, because the more they tried to shush him, it says the louder he got. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus said, forget y'all, I need Jesus to do something for me, and he is not going to be denied on this day. So, Dr. Cofield, I've decided I'm going to be like Bartimaeus. I want to encounter Jesus, and I'm not going to be quiet. I can't keep quiet because he's brought me too far. He's done too much. He's been too loving. He's been too kind. He's been too merciful, and he's brought me through many dangerous toils and snares. Anybody feeling me today? You know what I'm talking about. He's been too good. And there are those who might want to shush you, but don't you dare stop reaching out to God or calling out to God. There will always be people that think it doesn't take all that, but keep calling out to God, and God will find you. Well, I hear you preaching, but the question is today, what's so important about showing mercy while we're making disciples? Because incidentally, that's what Bartimaeus asked for, right? He said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And what's so important about mercy, or what are the after effects when you make disciples and you show mercy while you do it? Three things I want to share with you today. Point number one, we got to show mercy while we're making disciples so that sincere servanthood can be taught. So sincere servanthood. Let the church say sincere servanthood. Sincere, yeah. You see, not only, what I'm arguing, Brother Pastor, not only was Bartimaeus changed in the story, but I would argue that the crowd got changed too. Follow me, y'all. See, when Jesus heard Bartimaeus, and no doubt heard those in the crowd who were telling him to be quiet, Jesus stopped and said, go get him and bring him to me. In other words, watch this. Jesus told the same folk who had just been trying to make him be quiet and said, you go get him and bring him to me. And even, the same mouths that had said, be quiet, are the same mouths that had to say, "Jesus wants to see you." Those who were hindering Bartimaeus are now told by Jesus to go help him come to me. Hindering hands became helping hands. Those who criticized him for the noise he was making had to now usher him into the presence of Jesus. In doing so, Jesus transforms and changed the crowd by teaching them that sometimes real servanthood means helping those whom you have criticized previously. So listen, y'all, if you've ever been one that said, "I wish they'd sit down and be quiet and stop all that noise," you at the top of the Lord's list to be changed. God says, stop criticizing them and bring them closer to me. Their cry and their noise has purpose, and it reaches the ears of God himself. The people who are marginalized and left out and make noise are there to teach all of us something, and that is that God cares about our needs, and God is depending on disciples to do ministry and make other disciples in sometimes uncomfortable, unorthodox ways. The direction of our country now seems to be one in which marginalized and oppressed people are being criminalized and blamed and criticized more than they are helped. Sincere service is not simply done to the people you choose. Sometimes service has to be done to the people you've criticized, that you tried to silence. Wow. And God is depending on us to help them to get closer to Jesus. And not just ourselves, right? Okay, point number two. The second reason why we've got to make disciples using mercy is so that social stigmas can be dropped. All right, walk with me for just a minute. In verse 50, the text says that the first thing that Bartimaeus did was to throw away his garment. Did you see that in your Bible? The garment that a blind man had was used for covering as he traveled. And then when he found his begging spot, a beggar would spread their garment on the ground so that when people walked by him, he was begging, they would just drop the money on the garment. So that at the end of the day, he would scoop up the garment. And because he was blind, he couldn't see the coins. But if he scooped up the garment, he knew that there were coins in the garment because he could hear them. Y'all with me? Okay, the garment was then a symbol of economic poverty. It represented the label and stigma that was attached to Bartimaeus by the people in the community. It was one of the ways that blind Bartimaeus was identified by the people who passed him by and disregarded him on a daily basis. It was how he lived, the reality of being a blind beggar every day. In much the same way, unfortunately, we label and stigmatize those in our communities and country that are oppressed and marginalized. The poor, the homeless, the sick, the abused, the hungry, and all who are suffering under the labels imposed on them by the culture. And indeed, one of the powerful messages of this text, beloved, is that people who are marginalized and stigmatized in our neighborhoods can be healed and restored by the power of God and the sincere service of the Lord's disciples. When Bartimaeus threw away his cloak first, it symbolized that he had the faith that God could heal and restore him, and that at that moment, he decided to stop looking and acting like a beggar, right? See, sometimes your faith needs to act before you see God do the miracle. Sometimes God wants to see if you can decide to stop looking like what you used to be before he works the miracle. He wants to see if you'll stop acting like the stigma and the label that is on you before he does the miracle. Let me break it down. God can easily get you away from the garment, but he wants to know if you'll let go of the garment. That's the real issue. He wants to know. He can get you away from the garden, but he wants to know if you'll let it go. I could go a whole lot of different ways with that. So what garment in your life is there you need to throw away so God can make you better, make you whole? It's not just as simple as throwing a garment away, but there's something to be said about acting like and living like what you want God to make you into. If you want a spouse, a husband or a wife, you got to start acting like a godly spouse. You can't act like Lucius and Cookie and Olivia. Amen. Excuse me, y'all. But sometimes you got to start acting like what you want God to do in your life before he works the miracle. You get right. And so I had a little exegetical fun with this, DZ, because I believe that when he picked up the garment and threw it away, listen, there was probably some money in it. But how many of you know there are some things that happen to us in life that money cannot buy and that are priceless? And so he lets go of the garment and any money that was in it because he believes that God has the ability and the capacity to heal him. Got to leave some things behind, throw some things away, if you really want to become the kind of disciple that God wants you to be. But then thirdly and finally, I'll leave you with this. Thirdly, we must show mercy while we're making disciples so that a new spiritual direction can come into play. A new spiritual direction comes into our lives. When Bartimaeus gets to Jesus, Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And in stark contrast to what James and John did by asking for a position and a title, he simply asks, I want to see. And when Jesus sees his faith, he tells him, "Go your way, your faith has healed you." And in that word, Jesus immediately heals the man. He heals Bartimaeus physically, socially, and economically. His past is gone, and he now has new life, new vision, and new possibilities and potential that he didn't have before. No more stigma, no more labels, no more people trying to silence him. But notice that Jesus tells him he can go wherever he wants to go because the healing is done. But thank God in that last verse, it says that Bartimaeus decided to follow Jesus. Bartimaeus became a disciple. Of all the places where he could have gone to celebrate his healing, Bartimaeus decided to stay with Jesus and follow him. He's not stuck having to beg anymore. Now he's walking alongside the road where he used to beg, and his eyes are on Jesus, who is leading the way. That's what disciples do. They lay things aside, they throw things away that they shouldn't have, and they follow in the footsteps of Jesus. They stay in his presence and they stay in his company. You know, brothers and sisters, when the Lord blesses you, you ought not just take the blessing and run. You ought not just tell God, "Thank you, I'm out. I got things to do, places to go, people to see." If God has blessed you and if God has healed you and restored you, you ought not only worship him, but you ought to follow him and become his disciple. And you ought to pass it on by serving someone else. If you remember what the Lord has done for you, then you ought to join that mighty chorus of God's people who know what it means to be blind and now be able to see. And you ought to say in your own heart, "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me and the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Whenever you do, when you make disciples, make sure that you show mercy in the process. God bless you, and may he keep you in his care.
Let's stand on our feet wherever we are. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turn in back, though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Somebody today, you may be watching wherever you are, maybe here in the sanctuary. You may feel like that blind man today. For him, it was physical blindness. For somebody else, it may be a spiritual malady that you're dealing with, that you're harboring. Might not be visible to those on the outside. It might be a pain on the inside, a condition that is beneath the skin. And you've been crying out, and I want you to know God hears you. Wonderful thing about God is he hears you, but he's not going to make you do anything. You have to choose for yourself. So if you're here today and you've never asked the Lord into your life, you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to come. Somebody, I believe the Spirit of God has spoken to you today. And as you are here, God is saying you don't have to suffer any longer. The wonderful thing about Bartimaeus is, despite the discouragement of other people, listen, despite the discouragement of other people, when Jesus spoke, he moved. And sometimes we miss God listening to other people. We miss God when God is telling us to move. I want to encourage somebody today, don't allow what other people have done or said to hold you back from walking into what God has for you. If you're here today, you're looking for a church home, we invite you to come. If you're here today and you want to accept Christ as your Savior, we invite you to come. Those of you who are watching, there's a QR code on the screen. It's a quick link there. And it can take you to a place where you can indicate, I want to accept Christ as my Savior. I want to become part of the church. I want to be part of this church family. We welcome you to come. Come just as you are. Here's the wonderful thing about God. He loves you just like you are, but he won't leave you there. He loved blind Bartimaeus, but he wouldn't leave him blind. You have a choice today. Come on, as we sing this old hymn, come on and come. Elder Taylor's going to lead us. And as he sings, come on and come. Don't wait, don't tarry, dialogue or debate with the devil. Come on and come right now. I have decided. Come on.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me. The cross before me. The world behind me. The cross before me. The world behind me. The cross before me. The world behind me. No turning back. No turning back.
Amen. Amen. Come on, let's thank God for that word today. I want to thank my friend, man, for challenging us today. What a profundity in the simplicity of that word. Amen. We've got some Bartimaeuses all around us. And I want to thank God for those of you who have taken the charge of Jesus seriously to be the church. Remember, we're not committed to having church or coming to church. We're committed to what? Being the church, being the salt of the earth, being the light of the world. And everywhere you go, you have an opportunity to be. Amen. Some of us are being some stuff, but it ain't what Jesus wants us to be. Amen. Amen. You don't have to say amen. You can say ouch. But we want to make sure that we be who the Lord has called us to be. Deacons, okay? All right. We're going to prepare.